I had the pleasure of meeting my friend Jay Sheen. He told us to call him Jason, but he's from China. His name was Jay Sheen. I like to call him that. When he was 16 years old, he was one of those remarkable people you don't run across too often. He had lived all over the world. He lived in China, in Germany, in the United States. His dad was a medical researcher, if I remember right, and Jay Sheen shared in the family intellect. He was in college when he was 16 years old, and so when he encountered our church, found out I worked with the college students, he came to me and he said, I had some friends who used to take me to church, and I would like to learn about Jesus. And I said, great. And so we got together each week for a while and just read from the Bible about Jesus. And he had questions, and I'd try to answer them. And we worked through the stories of Jesus. And then one day, Jay Sheen told me he wanted to be baptized because he wanted to follow Jesus. And I said, great. And we talked about that. And we came down to one question became very important. And so I asked him, are your parents Christians? He said, no. I grew up in China, no religion, not Christians. And so I asked him, are they going to be okay with you becoming a Christian? You know, this might cause some tension in the family, possibly. Because it's, you know, that's really important. They're from China. They don't have, their own religion. They don't have any faith in Christ. How do they feel about their 16-year-old son going on 17, beginning to follow Jesus? In the Christian Chronicle, a Church of Christ newspaper, in December 2014, and it's still online if you want to look it up, there's an article about a woman named Savithri. I see her there on the screen. She became a Christian, but her husband was not a Christian. She lived in India, where only 2.3% of the population are Christians, and over 80% are Hindu. And so she joined a very small minority religion in their nation against her husband's wishes, apparently. Well, her husband demanded that she renounce Christ, but she wouldn't do it. And so finally, I don't know how long this went on, but finally he took her out into the street of their village and he beat her publicly until she died. And she died because of her refusal to renounce her love for Christ, even to please her husband. Jesus had some strong things to say about family, about our love for him and our love for our families. Last week we looked at some strong words of Jesus in regard to our love for money and for God. Today, God and family. So our text is Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32. Jesus is giving some instruction to his 12 apostles, and he says this: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Well, Jesus' words about family here are frankly offensive. Family is precious to us. Princess Diana said, "Family is the most important thing in the world." Michael J. Fox said, "Family is not an important thing, it's everything." Sometimes we say family first because family is precious to us. But Jesus says anyone who loves their father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he talks about how he came to the earth not to bring peace, but a sword, and to turn family members against one another. So, what is Jesus trying to say here? Is Jesus really against families? Does he want us to stop loving our families? Or is he using such strong language to teach us something here that is vital to our relationship with God and to our relationship with our families? I see four warnings in this short text. Let's look at these warnings. Warning number one: if you will not acknowledge Jesus before others, Jesus will not acknowledge you before his Father. In fact, if you disown him, if you say, I don't know him, like Peter did three times, but Peter repented later. If you disown him, he will disown you. He will say he doesn't know you. If you won't stand up for Jesus before people today, including your family, then Jesus will not stand up for you at the judgment. And sometimes it's scary to face your family if they're not Christians and stand up for your faith in Jesus and say to them, I have chosen to follow Jesus, like my friend Jaisheen did. Sometimes they don't approve. Sometimes they reject you. Our sister Savithri, we honor her today, and she will be remembered a long time because she acknowledged Jesus even when she knew it could cost her her life. Jesus promised that he will acknowledge a person like Savithri before God the Father, and he will give her eternal life. Warning number one: if you will not acknowledge Jesus before others, he will not acknowledge you before his Father. Warning number two: in a broken world, faith in Jesus turns people against each other, even in families. It shouldn't be that way, but we live in a broken world. So when we try to do what's right, and we try to live for the God who created us and who loves us as his children, some people, even in our own families, might oppose us for that. So Jesus says he did not come to bring peace to this earth, not yet anyway, ultimately yes, but not in the immediate sense. But he came to bring a sword, and it will turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, so that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's what literally happened to Savithri. It turned out that her enemy was a member of her own family. So this is the sword Jesus is talking about. As he intrudes into the darkness of our world, which did not invite him, but he came anyway, he tears us out of the grasp of that darkness and brings us into his light. But that changes us, and it turns us against the values and religions of people who are still in darkness. And sometimes even in our own families, they hate that change in us and become our enemies. Not that we want them to be our enemies, not at all. But they oppose us because we live for Jesus. Warning number three: if you love family more than you love Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. Father or mother, son or daughter, if you put your family ahead of Jesus, you will lose Jesus. He will not accept you. Jesus is Son of God and King of Kings. He rules over God's creation. Only God the Father is over Jesus. There is simply no one higher than Jesus except the Father. And so Jesus refuses the privilege of holding second place in our lives. And warning number four is similar. If you love your life more than you love Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. So in verse 38, Jesus says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you follow Jesus, you must be willing to die for him, give up everything for him. Otherwise, he will not accept you. He will not permit us to put ourselves first and him second and still be counted as his people. So Jesus gives us these four warnings in this text. And these are offensive words he speaks, especially when it comes to our relationships with our families. So what are we to do with what Jesus has said here? I don't think anyone would say that Jesus wants us to stop loving our families. In fact, in just a moment, we'll look at some passages that demonstrate that how we love our families is very important to Jesus. But Jesus is clearly declaring that his followers must love God first, even before family. Even if it means leaving the family's religion or denomination in order to do the will of God. Or leaving the family's secularism, you know, their focus on worldly things, their disinterest or maybe disapproval of religion. Even if it means putting our relationships with family at risk, there's that sword that Jesus talked about. Jesus demands our highest loyalty, our first love. Earlier in the same chapter in Matthew 10, Jesus warns his 12 apostles that he's sending them out like sheep among wolves. It's going to be dangerous out there for people who represent Jesus. They will be persecuted by religious leaders, by government leaders, even by family. This is chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's dangerous to follow Jesus. Family members may betray one another over issues of faith. And some of you have felt the pain that comes when that happens. Your parents thought it strange that you followed Jesus. Or your children, when they grew up, scoffed. Or your relatives think of you as an outcast because of your religious beliefs. And in some places where converting to Christianity is considered an unforgivable dishonor to the family, one family member might even do harm to another who follows Jesus in order to reclaim the family's honor. And it's not even always a major family conflict that challenges our love for Jesus. Sometimes it's a minor thing. Like when you get together with your extended family and it's just assumed, you know, that you can skip church on Sunday to spend time with them. You can go to church any Sunday. We only come once a year. Or like when the relatives disapprove that you're so strict in your religion that there are some things you just can't do with them. You just refuse to do them. Your jokes are too clean. Can't you cuss even a little bit? Why don't you, you know, just have a drink with the rest of us? What's the big deal? Sometimes it's the little things. But here, I think, is the strategy our enemy, the devil, tries to use to tear us away from God. He knows God made our love for family to be a wonderful thing, to be rich and excellent and good in every way. And so he takes that and he twists it just a little. He intensifies it a little bit so that our devotion becomes so important that it becomes devotion to our families over God. So that what God made to be so good actually tears us away from God. It becomes a barrier in our relationship with God. Jesus, our Lord, who gave his life for us, simply refuses to allow the devil to do this to the people he bought with his own body and blood. And so Jesus insists that our love for God must come first. And so in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62, there are a couple of men who are considering following Jesus. And here's the conversation that Jesus has with them. Luke 9, verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Okay, what did Jesus challenge these two men to do? He challenged them to put God absolutely first, even ahead of their family. And Jesus himself had to deal with tensions between his relationship with his family and his devotion to God. In Mark chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, and again in 31 to 35, we read that Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind, and so they went to take charge of him. And when his mother and his brothers came for him, Jesus responded by saying, "His real mother and brothers are those who do God's will." Kind of an offensive thing to say when mom and brothers are standing right outside the door. "Well, who's my mother? Who are my brothers?" "Oh, it's these people who want to do God's will." Where does that leave mom? Again, in John 7, verses 1 through 9, we read that Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. But Jesus committed himself to doing God's will anyway, no matter what his brothers thought of him. And then later, after Jesus was raised from the dead, then we find that his brothers did believe in him. They and his mother are with the first believers in Acts chapter 1. But for a while, even Jesus had to decide between his family and his service to God. In Matthew 19, verse 29, Jesus gives this promise to those who have to decide between family and God. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Whatever we have to give up for Jesus, we will gain far more than we lose. This is the promise of God. Several years ago, I had the privilege of marrying a couple. They were so happy, husband and wife. And then not too long after that, I had the privilege of baptizing them both. And that was such a thrill. And one day we were in Bible study, and I was talking with them and explaining to them how important it is that we love God. And I said, "You need to love God even more," said to the wife, "even more than you love your husband." And this new bride looked back at me and she said, "Uh-uh. My husband comes absolutely first in my life." Well, that brings up a really important question. If I do love Jesus first, what's going to happen to my family? Where does that leave them? And so the answer I gave her, and it worked in her heart for a while, and she came back later and said, "I get it." And she loved God with all her heart. The answer I gave her was, if you love God first, he is going to so transform you that he's going to make you a better wife for your husband than you ever could have been otherwise. He's going to make you a better husband for your wife. He's going to make you a better parent for your child, a better child for your parent, a better relative for your relatives. He's going to work in your life as you put him first to bring a great blessing to your family. It turns out that our love for our families is very important to Jesus. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for this tradition they have by which they could take something that they ought to give to their parents to supply their parents' needs, and instead they give it to God, and they call it Corban, a gift devoted to God. Jesus calls them hypocrites for this because they claim to honor God by doing this, but in fact they dishonor God by dishonoring their parents. Honoring God means honoring your parents. In John 19, verses 25 to 27, Jesus is dying on the cross, and he sees his mother and one of his disciples standing there near his cross. And he says to his mother, "Here is your son." And he says to his disciple, "Here is your mother." Jesus was asking that disciple to take care of his mother. Even on the cross, Jesus made sure that his mother would be cared for. In Luke 2, verse 51, a story from when Jesus was 12 years old, it says Jesus was obedient to his parents, which means that from 12 years old on up to whenever he was considered an adult and on his own, Jesus obeyed his parents all through his teen years. He was not a rebellious teenager. Jesus obeyed his parents. Jesus' apostles later taught us to serve God through good relationships with our families. Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 teaches husbands to love their wives, teaches wives to respect their husbands. It teaches children to obey their parents and parents to raise up their children in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5 requires children and grandchildren to take care of their aging parents and grandparents. 5 verse 4 says, "For this is pleasing to God." 1 Timothy 5, 8 says that anyone who doesn't provide for relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In chapter 5, verses 10 and 14, affirm what we already knew, that bringing up children is honorable work for faithful Christians. Our relationships with our families are vital to our relationship with God, but we have to love God first. So I was really pleased when that new wife came to me just a few years later, I think, and said, "Yeah, I love God first, but I love my husband with all my heart still." And I said, "Great." And she and her husband had a strong marriage at that time, and they still do today. When we put God first in our lives, we have great blessings and great hope. Because Jesus promised that if we acknowledge him before others, he will acknowledge us before his Father. My friend Jay Sheen, he acknowledged Jesus before his parents when he told them that he was wanting to be baptized. And on the day he was baptized, his baptism was a testimony to them about Jesus. And I was so grateful his parents came that day and supported him in his baptism. They were there for the baptism of their son. I talked to Dad. I asked him, is this okay with you and Mom? And Dad said, he's old enough to make his own decision. We'll support what he decides. And I don't know if they ever believed or not, but I know that he acknowledged Jesus before them. And that if we acknowledge Jesus before others, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Our sister Savithri died. Her husband was arrested. Her children are being raised by the church, last I heard. But there were people in that village who saw all this play out, who saw it happen, and who I'm sure asked afterward, why was she beaten? Why did she die? And then when they found out, they must have asked, why didn't she change? Why did she hold on to her faith in Christ? And so some who saw her faith have now come to Christ In fact, a few months after she was killed, one of the leaders of her village and his whole family began to follow Jesus. And Jesus promises that whoever loses their life for his sake will find it. We can take that at two levels. At Savithri's level, she loses her life for his sake, literally, but she finds eternal life. If we take it metaphorically, what it means is that in giving ourselves completely to God, losing our lives in that sense, we open ourselves to be transformed by him into the best spouses and children and parents and grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles that we could ever be as the Lord works within us. He will grow his excellent character in us and deepen our love. And so in loving God even above our families, we actually open ourselves to let him grow our love for our families greater than it could ever be without him. The risk in all this, of course, is that our families might reject our faith and might reject us. But our greatest hope for our families, as we love God first in our lives, is that we might somehow help them to follow Jesus too, so that they can share in eternal life when Jesus comes again. And many of us here have been blessed to have family who loved God and who loved Jesus and loved them first, and who, by their example or their teaching, helped us to follow Jesus. And many of us have enjoyed the eternal blessing of getting to help a family member come to Christ. There might not be any greater blessing in this world than that. Love Jesus first, and then love your family well. That's the best way to help our families toward eternal life. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Dear God, please bless our families. Bless them richly. Give us joy and peace in our homes. Give us joy and peace in our extended families as well. Lord, you know where the trouble spots are, where we have relationships that are difficult or awkward. And you know especially the places where those relationships are difficult because of our faith in you, just because we put you first in our lives. Help us, Lord, to put you first in all things. Help us with those trouble spots, dear God. And let us, as we are faithful to you, be a light to our families, to help guide them to Jesus. Lord, would you work in the hearts of those we're concerned about to help bring them closer to Jesus? Give us some good influence, Lord, if we may have it. Lord, we thank you for our sister Savithri and pray that her spirit is at rest in your company. We pray, dear Lord, you would bless those she left behind, especially her children, even her husband, that they may come to faith in Jesus. Lord, bless my friend Jaisheen, wherever he is today, and his family as well. And pray that his parents, if they're not Christians already, will turn to Jesus and will seek you through him. Lord, bless us today. Guide us that we may have the courage to acknowledge you before others every time you call upon us to do so. Give us courage and give us faith. And then, Lord, bless us and bless our families as well. In Jesus' name, amen.